or facilitate longevity. And for those of you that have passed a marriage, to pray for others and their marriages and to focus in on that. Today, we kind of get to the end of our series. We're wrapping things up here and looking toward Father's Day next week and some things like that. Well, we've talked about seeking God. We've talked about fighting fair. We've talked about having fun in our relationships and staying pure in our relationships. And so today, we're really zeroing in on this idea of how do you make it last forever? You know, the statistics are not good for marriages in our world today. Statistically, you would be a fool to get married with the odds being what they are. So how do you shape those odds? How do you beat the odds? Well, I have an opinion about that, and I think it comes from God's word, that there's a way to develop a relationship that's not culturally going with the norms, but instead is focusing in on his plan for marriage. You know, a lot of times when people get married, they marry someone that's the opposite of them. How many of you kind of know what I mean by that? You kind of marry opposites. You know, the phrase is kind of like when dating, opposites attract, right? Some of you that I maybe have done a... Sonny, let me pick on you for a minute. You've been helping us out here, loving us with worship. Now, I didn't get your bride here today, but she's helping the young one. But come on up here a second. And, you know, I got to do Sonny and Brittany's wedding 10 years ago on my birthday, May 7th. And you just passed that mark, didn't you? 10 years. Give them a hand. Come on. You know, they beat the odds. So, Sonny, share with us maybe one thing that you and Brittany are opposites at.
Two quick things.
Two quick things.
Okay.
All right.
Like last night, we're sitting Saturday night, no kid.
No kid?
No kid.
Wow. Date night.
Date night on the couch.
I taught him that. I taught him that, you know. Yeah.
In other words, we were going through Netflix.
Careful there.
And so for me, I'm like the action pack. I like action.
Yeah, what guy doesn't like action, right?
Inspiration, things that make my mind work, not, you know, the opposite. And so we're going through, I'm like, hey, let's watch that. No. For my wife. No.
I can hear her now.
Let's watch this one. This is cool. No.
Adventure, discovery.
Adventure, I'm like, oh, man, anything that makes me more like a man, right? And then she's like, how do we watch a cooking show?
Why would you waste a Saturday night watching it?
Oh, but so we ended up watching Twilight Zone.
Was that like an in-between? Like somebody was cooking something up there. So neither of you were happy.
We were happy, but we were content. But it was
you settled
my
for
wife,
it.
She's deeply in love with her horse. More so than she is with me.
Oh, yeah. You got to be careful there. I won't tell her you
and
said that.
I'm in the music, and she's not much, so anyways.
Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Super. Super. Let me have Josh stand up for a minute. I'm picking on you, buddy. How many years did it have this summer?
Three.
3 years. Is it still working? Okay. Tell us a thing that you and Rachel have as opposites.
I'm going to go with a security system because we just got one.
Okay.
And the salesman came, and I wanted the household security system, and she was, like, against it. And he was like, normally I have to sell to the woman because she doesn't want it, but this is backwards.
Okay, all right.
So we were opposite on that.
Opposites on that. All right. How many, like, some of the sensitive issues that come up, like, one time I sat on the stage, the platform, with my bride, and we went through everything that's opposite about us. In fact, there's almost nothing that's the same in us. And that's good, isn't it? Because if you're the same, one of you is not necessary. No, just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. We had a marriage counselor tell us after like a year's worth of counseling. This is back when we'd been married about 10 years, something like that, 12 years. She did this testing and all this stuff, and she came out and she said, I got to talk to you guys. She says, in 30 years of marriage, Christian marriage counseling, I have never seen a couple so opposite as you two. She said, it's a good thing you have Christ in your life because there's no way you would, on a natural sense, make it, you know, opposite. So How about, as a couple, how many of you have a difference in temperature settings, comfort zones? One likes it hot, one likes it cold. Okay, all right. Those are some easy ones, right? Sonny was getting to the selection of things. What about promptness? Now, that never affects our marriage, but, you know, somebody's it might. Somebody likes to be early, and somebody likes to be late, or just doesn't like to be late, but... You see, all the late ones were raising their hands really, really late there. He was like, take your time, you know, you're on your own time. Well, we could go through a whole list, couldn't we, of things that are kind of opposite. But what happens in marriage, opposites not only attract, but then what I notice, especially with newlyweds, opposites react. So when they come into the counseling center, when they come to here and say, Pastor Bruce, can we meet with you? We're having a little need for adjustment. Often it's the very thing that attracted them to one another. Oh, he is so, like when they were early, he is so spontaneous and so carefree and so go-getter. Now what's bugging her is he just can't settle down. He can't make a plan. You know, the very thing that attracted her early on is now becoming a reaction. Okay? Same with the guy. Oh, I love it. She comes down. She's so beautiful. She's all so prepared. I don't care if I'm late. She just, it's worth it. And then later it's, I can't believe we can't get anywhere on time. You know, the very thing that started as an attraction, well, and here's what happens down the road. Here's what tends to kill relationships, at least in part. They first attract, then they react, and then they attack. So down the road, I'm thinking at the 10, 12, 15-year mark. In many cases, when you hear couples talk, the thing that attracted them initially becomes the very thing that is causing so much conflict, they have a hard time getting past that. And I think that's part of what, if you don't have what I would call today a covenantal basis for your relationship, this kind of thing will mean the end of your relationship. The very fact that God made you different from one another and that adjusting is tough, it will be an attack mode, and you will find yourself at the end of what we call divorce. In fact, let's talk about that. Divorce, jot this down. If you've got your notes with you, I always include some scriptures and a place for you to jot down notes. Write this down. Divorce is a broken covenant. I mean, you think about the word divide, divorce. It has to do with taking something that is one and ripping it, tearing it, shredding it. Let's read this verse, because this is a passage from Matthew chapter 19 where they're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to trick Jesus and find a way that they can divide and conquer. Now, if Jesus lands on one side of this question, he's going to please all the men, and all the women in the group are going to be very, very upset. If Jesus lands on the other side, he's going to have all the women on his side, and the men will be very, very upset. At the point this question comes to Jesus, marriage, for the most part, was in a deplorable condition. And men had all the cards. Women had no economic cards. They had no social cards. They had no work and vocational cards at all. Men held all the cards. And so as they're asking this question, this is what it says. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. And they asked this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now that's a quote, so to speak. Because that was what was in their culture. That was the permission granted to men in that culture. You can divorce your wife for any and every reason. And they had some ridiculous examples in their culture of burning the breakfast. So some things that were just so ridiculous that you would say, it doesn't make sense. Here's how low marriage had gotten to the point when this question was asked to Jesus. Men would carry around their certificate of marriage with them. And they would actually bring these out of their kind of like a pocket in their robes. They would bring these out and threaten on the spot to tear up the marriage contract if there was not compliance or obedience or whatever they were looking for. I mean, that's how marriage at this point was not as God designed it, nor is it today with no-fault divorce. And I'd say we almost do that with each other. Couples over and over tell me that in their arguments, what comes up? Well, I'm just going to divorce. Divorce is the answer. Divorce. And it becomes almost like you're holding the contract in front of your spouse. If you don't do what I say, you know what they call them? Easy divorce kits. $50. You know? Is that sad? Yeah. So that any and every reason was a part of their thinking and part of their culture. Notice it says man. Now our culture, what would we say? Man or woman. Because we have equalized. We have liberated. Now it can be equal. Now I'm not thinking that was good then, and I'm not thinking it's good now. Okay? Haven't you read? Isn't Jesus' reply? Oh, wow, brilliant. Listen to Jesus' comment back. Haven't you read? By the way, underline that. Whenever you get a good question, ask yourself, haven't I read that somewhere in the scriptures? Don't I know from God's word something that has changed about our culture that shouldn't be there? This is in direct contrast to what God had intended from the start. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become, what is it? One flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not, man not, separate. What does Jesus do? In a way, he avoids the question and goes back to the origination of marriage as God planned it, as God designed it. And God designed marriage not as a contract that could be ripped up, but as a covenant between two people, between two persons that would say, this is the becoming one. This is how God designed it. This phrase, for a reason a man will leave, is repeated throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now think about this for a minute. If I took these two pieces of paper and rubbed them with glue on both sides, glued them together and let them dry, then I came along a day later and said, now let's separate these pages. What do you suppose would happen in the attempt to separate? They get ripped. Because I had bonded them, I had made them into one, and it gets messy. It would be shredded. It would be torn. It would be ripped. It would be divorced. And very ugly. And so I want to speak right now to any of us, any of you. I hope you don't sense anything today as a downward look on divorce or shame or condemnation or anything like that. Just the opposite. Rather, I'm saying, if you've got a failure, the whole point of this series is from this day forward. If you're in a marriage that is challenging or not making it right now, God wants to say to you, put it on a different level. Put it on a whole different plane. Let his plan, as described here in the origin of marriage, be your plan. Be God's best for you, as God's plan is always the best. And in our world, we have these disposable relationships that he did not design. Instead, he wants us to go for it. Let me say one other thing. Besides those of you that may have had or know or even be in the midst of a divorce or a separation, I want to speak to anyone who might be in an abusive relationship. This lesson today is not permission for someone to abuse or harm or physically or emotionally tear you down. Just do not stay engaged in a relationship that's that. Separate yourself so that there is protection, so that there is not continued harm. Okay? Separating builds that potential. But divorce is a broken covenant. One man, Andy Stanley, who's a preacher friend of mine, said, "You can't unone what God made one. You can't unone what God made one." Now let's contrast for a little bit, real quickly here, a contract and a covenant. A contract and a covenant. How many of you here have entered into a, let's say, a rental contract ever in your life? Okay, I'm trying to get participation here. Okay, you kind of know what a contract is, okay? And as such, the owner of the building comes together with the leaser or the signer of the contract and says, "Here are the terms, here's how we're going to agree, and as long as you fulfill your end, and you fulfill your end, we are engaged in a contract. You leave your part behind." For instance, if you say, "I'm going to pay $500 a month rent," and you don't pay for 3 months, what's going to happen? The contract is voided, you're out, right? Contract. We understand contract. Our country knows about contracts. Here's what we've done. We have given an overlay of contract to a covenantal relationship of marriage. Today, what we understand marriage to be is simply and only a contract. You go to a divorce court. You go over here to Thurston County when someone's divorcing, and guess how they treat the end of a marriage? Simply as a contract. Assets, children, and some of you know the pain of that. I've walked beside some of you as you've gone through this, and you kind of go, "Wait a minute, this was a relationship. This wasn't just a contract. What do you mean? I get this stuff, he gets that stuff, that's it." And you walk out divorced, and you go, "Whoa, who tore up that contract?" It shouldn't have been a contract in the first place. Now, I'm not against the state side of things where that's all they can do. They can't treat it as a covenant. That's a spiritual thing. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. But you and I, we can and should. In fact, that's what we ought to be praying for, a proliferation of covenantal marriage. Let's just go through these real quick. I know we're out of time, but contracts are based on distrust. They're based on a posture of distrust, whereas a covenant is based on mutual commitment. Jot that down. Instead of distrust, like in a contract, it's instead commitment. Contracts are made with anyone. I mean, you don't care who you make contract with, as long as they can fulfill the parts. Whereas a marriage and a covenant is made in the context of godly, loving relationship. You see the point? Total difference. They are not the same. A godly marriage is different from a contract because a contract, they're made to secure a benefit. Some people look at marriage that way. I'm securing my benefits. Sexual, financial, or whatever. I mean, isn't that kind of what prenups are about? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's a contract prior to the contract. Covenants are initiated to benefit the other person. In a covenant, you've got the other person's best in mind, and you're trying to secure their benefits, not your own. Total opposite. Total difference in that. Catch this. Contracts limit liability and exposure. I mean, that's what insurance and stuff, that's what the contracts do, is you want to limit your liability, how much you're exposed. Whereas a covenant gives unlimited liability and exposure. It says, "I don't care about me being exposed or liable. I'll take on 100%. I mean, that's a radical difference, is it not? In a contract, those are conditional. Whereas a covenant, what's the key word? Unconditional. Agape love is unconditional. What do we say in our vows? For better or for in richer or in sickness? And I mean, you start going through. Why do we go through those things? It's the contrast. It's the conditions. Saying no matter what the conditions. Right? Well, contract increases my rights, whereas a covenant lays down my rights. A contract has an end date, but a covenant doesn't. What do we say in our wedding vows? As long, yeah. The negative side, you know, the old-fashioned way was, till death do you part. I always change it because I like life. You know, as long as we both shall live. No, it's the exact same thing. Just one sounds better to me, okay? You know, as long as we both shall live, or till death do us part. Because marriages, the Bible says, marriages are made for here on this planet. They kept asking Jesus questions about what's going to marriage be like when you get into heaven. He says, it's going to be totally different. But he does say in 1 Corinthians 13, the love that you have, that lasts forever. He says, love goes on forever. It's not an ending thing. It's nothing that can be done or undone. Oh, excuse me, I think I went the wrong way there. Till death do us part. Big doses of confrontation and forgiveness are needed and essential in a marriage contract. You know, some people will say, I'm just out of gas. I just don't have the love I used to have. I just have an empty tank, you know. Had a guy come in, and he said he'd been attracted to his someone at work. And so in his mind, with our current culture, he said, I must have fallen out of love with my wife because I would not have been attracted to another person if I was still in love with my wife. I'm going to have to get a divorce. Says, wait a minute. You got the whole relational foundation wrong here. In fact, let me go through a couple other things real quick to talk about the contrast. In a covenant, it's I want to. In a contract, I have to. You hear the difference? Duty versus pleasure. You know? Which do people really get married to engage in? I mean, they've got this fake thing going on here where we're engaging in a contract when what we really, really want deep down inside is a covenantal love that God's given us. We want to have that with a person. We want to have that. I'll do something, you know, that I have to do, whereas it involves all that I am. Your personhood. You bring yourself to the relationship. The leverage is, well, I'm going to look out for my own best interests. I hear that all the time, even in marriage. Whereas in a covenant, it says, I'm looking out for your best interest. I want what God wants for you. I'm not interested in it for myself. I want assurance that you will do your part. That's what a contract says. Up, pay up, do this. Whereas trust says, I will do my part. The only thing you can control is your part. You can't control other people's part. And by the way, it does take two people making a covenant for it to work. In fact, I would say it takes three. It takes a person, another person, and the Lord to provide not only the model, the example, but the enablement for it to happen. If one person is set on making a covenant and the other person is set on making a contract, the potential for success is greatly diminished. Now, one person making a covenant can, in some cases, almost make the marriage last and endure, but it's not the way God planned it. It's not God's best. That's why he says, do not date. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not join together with someone who's not on the same page, especially when it comes to this. Make sure that they are covenantal. A couple other things here that go right along with that. Same thing. What will it take versus whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. You know, I didn't read this anywhere else. I kind of made it up myself. But you know the difference between a Costco paradigm and a biblical paradigm. You know, a Costco paradigm is I want to get the most for the least, right? I mean, don't we sign a contract and go into a business place like that wanting to get the best deal possible? I want to get the most for the least, right? When you come out of a place and you've made a good purchase and you've gotten the most, the whole carload of toilet paper or whatever it is, but they were only 10 cents a roll, you know, honey? Where are we going to put all those? But you got the best and the most for the least. Now, some people take that paradigm and they translate that paradigm over into their marriage, into their relationships. And I'll hear people say, what do I have to give? I'll have husbands sit in a counseling chair and say to me, what do I have to do to make her happy? Wrong question. I mean, that's probably a good question at some levels. But if you're on the Costco paradigm, what's the least I have to do to stay married? What's the chances for that relationship being successful? Follow with me at what I'm saying? We take the Costco paradigm and do it in... So what's Jesus' plan for relationships? What's the biblical model for relationships? Do you know it? Well, we'll talk about it a little bit longer, a little bit later. But it's, you get out of it what you put in. You reap what you sow with dividends. If you say, I want to put as little as possible into it, that might be your problem. That might be the answer to why it's not working. You've taken a Costco business model. Why am I getting off on this? Instead of God's model. See, he says, on the one hand, you're compromising. I'll meet you halfway. How many do you know who've said, we've got a 50-50 relationship? And they always start out with this 50-50 relationship. I'll give my half, you give your half. Perfect, right? Hey, folks, we are sinful human beings, and my half almost never measures up, and your half almost never measures up. And what do you have in the middle? It's a divorce. That's where divorces happen, because you're aiming at 50% and hitting 30-30. The divorces happen in the middle. Am I making sense? What happens if a couple, one person says, I'm going to give 100%. And the other person says, no, 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 I'm going to outdo you. I'm going to give 100%. And you shine and shine and shine to outshine one another. Guess what happens? Covenantal marriage. Joy-filled marriage. A successful marriage that doesn't ever give up. Am I making any sense? Instead of, I'll meet you halfway, I'll give you 100%. I could go on and on. You know that. Once all the stipulations are met, the contract's over. But in a permanent covenantal relationship, I will continue to do this as long as I draw breath, as long as we both shall live. Well, godly marriage is the opposite of a contract. Does that fit? Does that make sense? Are you getting that this morning? Notice what God says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. I hate divorce. You say, why would God hate divorce? It's just a human thing that we go through. You know what he hates about it? He even says it. He hates the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the ripping that we talked about earlier. And you know, he even mentions in this same passage, he says, for the sake of godly seed. For the sake of godly offspring, one version says, therefore I have said I hate divorce. It's almost as if he's saying, you guys can mess up your own life, but we got a whole generation of people being affected by the effects of divorce. And I say I love those kids, and I hate divorce and what it's doing to our culture, especially to this generation. So God says it to individuals that are being hurt, but he also says it to the prodigy, to the children, to the next generation. Therefore, I have said, here he comes in, I hate divorce. I think we as people innately, deep down, say, I hate it too. Why is it so prevalent? Why is it such a part of our culture? But he also says, I hate it when it's done, when it, one of you does such a cruel thing to his wife. Make sure that you do not break faith or break promise to be faithful to your wife. God hates. Now can I hasten to say, don't anybody here ever hear from that scripture, God hates divorcees. You would hear from that scripture exactly the opposite. He loves divorced people. In some ways, I would say more than those who've not gone through that pain. I mean, he loves us all, we'd say equally, but when you go through something like that, his heart breaks for and with you. Don't ever hear God hates divorcees, but he hates the result. He hates what it's doing. He hates what it's done to people. Does that make sense? God hates divorce. Marriage is covenantal, not contractual. You know, when people get married, and you can get married hundreds, dozens of ways, You can get married at the courthouse. You can get married in a backyard. I'm doing weddings this summer. I'm doing a wedding next weekend in a vineyard. You know, you can get married a lot of different places. But when you do a Christian ceremony, when you do a Christian wedding, there's some symbolism there that resembles covenantal language. In fact, you know, the word covenant has to do with a berit. It's a cutting. And some of the old-fashioned Westerns, some of you have seen where they do blood brothers. You know, maybe it's a Native American and maybe two Native Americans, and they put a incision until it draws blood, and then they clasp hands. And in their, it's kind of like the Bible says the life is in the blood in Leviticus. And then they bind their hands together, and what you mingle, you can't unmingle. That kind of thought. We aren't biologically born brothers, but we are now blood brothers. That's the idea kind of behind one of the versions of cutting. Another one, they would actually take an animal. They would slaughter an animal and cut it in half. They would put half on one side and half on the other, and when they'd stand between the two to make a covenant, that wouldn't be a great setting for a wedding, would it? Two sides of beef sitting there, but the idea of a covenant was the cutting. In fact, what it said was, may it be done to me what was done to this cow if I stray from my word. Whoa, you talk about consequences, huh? You're voluntarily saying, I want to be so serious about this thing that that dead cow would be me if I break my word, if I break my promise. That's the idea of berit, cutting. You cut a covenant. When you think about Jesus on the night he was betrayed, where he was going to be slaughtered, and he said, it's the new covenant in my what?
Blood.
Blood. Blood. We're going to get to that for communion. There's the giving and the receiving of the bride. They walk down what some would say is the walk of death. And you go, a walk of death in a wedding? Yeah, because you're dying to your old self as groom by yourself and as bride by yourself. You're going to live a brand new life in a totally different setting, single, married, committed, covenanted together. It's called the walk of death. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Who is it usually? The father. A man shall leave his father and mother. A woman shall leave her father and mother and be united to his spouse, and the two will become one flesh. We use a symbol, don't we? In a covenant, you often use a symbol to emblemize, emblematically focus on the covenant. What is it in marriage? In our culture, it's a ring. Yeah. What is it in biblical New Testament terms? Maybe the cross? Maybe more than the cross, it's the emblems that we recognize every time we can. A symbol of our covenant. The duration of the covenant. It says, long as we both shall live. And there are those unconditional vows. And of course, prayer for empowerment. The new covenant in Christ's blood. Covenant, someone has defined as an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. If your vows were for a time and a performance by a perfect person, it ain't going to happen, right? Let's last finish on this. I mentioned the Costco paradigm and the covenantal relational paradigm. Godly marriages sow and reap. Godly marriages sow and reap. And I think it directly relates to us not giving up. That's the whole point today. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Underline that if you would. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if what? If we do not give up. That is the whole point of today's lesson, is not giving up. Notice that, now I'll just break this down just slightly for you. First of all, you reap what? You sow. Yeah, if you plant a certain seed, you're going to get that back. Right, Dave and Renee? You're over there in the garden. Whatever you plant, you can receive and reap back because you're going to plant and receive the same. The Bible says, from every seed after its kind, that's what you get. So you got to ask yourself, what are you sowing into your marriage? You know, you can ask yourself, what are you getting from your marriage? And that might tell you what you're sowing. I mean, have you noticed this? If you're walking by somebody and you smile at them, what almost always happens? They smile back. If someone comes and says, I don't know why everybody's frowning at me today. Look in the mirror. Oh, yeah. You know, you get, in that sense, in some ways, what you sow. If somebody smiles at you, you smile back. If someone flips you off, you... No. Stop there. You know? But you reap what you sow. So ask yourself the question, what are you... And in some ways, you can answer that question by saying, what are you getting? It may be what you're giving. So ask yourself the question, what can I do to change that? You reap where you sow. I mean, think about this for a minute. There's a lot of people who do great jobs investing in their job and then wondering why their relationship's not producing fruit, that it's not pleasurable, it's not good, and it's destructive. Where are you sowing your time, your energy, your work, A lot of people come in and I hear by their language, their number one priority is the kids. Kids are great. You know how I love kids. But if they are your number one priority, what's the Bible say? It's a short season. Kids are not with you forever, but your marriage is designed to be that which would last beyond the kids. Sow into your marriage. Sow into your relationship. You reap what you sow. You'll reap where you sow. And lastly, you reap more than you sow. You know, I mentioned earlier, with dividends, you reap what you sow and then some. You sow one seed of wheat and you get, the Bible says, 100-fold. 100 times comes the harvest. So that's one thing we can count on. Our marriage is as good as we decide for it to be. That's why I like the word, from this day forward. No matter where you've been in the past, no matter what you've done up to this point, no matter what kind of relationship you are in, I would encourage you, a couple, three things. From this day forward, build a covenantal marriage. If it's not covenantal now, only seek that. If you're dating right now, don't date someone who's not got this concept and has not received God's love in a covenantal way. If you do, you are destined, unfortunately, for unhappiness, for lack of success, for statistical divorce. It's not good. Build a covenantal marriage. If you're in a marriage right now and you kind of, we've got contractual idea. We're kind of on a, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Change it. Build a covenantal marriage that says, honey, from this day forward, I'm loving you like Christ loves the church. Honey, from this day forward, I'm loving you like Christ loves me, unconditionally, 100%. It's no longer going to be 50-50, honey. You could give your 50%, but I'm giving it. I'll outdo you and see what happens if we compete for outdoing one another by showing love. In fact, the Bible says that. Outdo one another, the Bible says, in showing love to one another. What if that was the hallmark of your marriage? Man, we just can't outdo one another. I guarantee that marriage is not going down. That marriage is not ending in divorce. That marriage is ending in smiles, pleasure, and joy, which God intended. Well, here I go again. Build a covenantal marriage. Prioritize your relationship. If you got other things as your priority, sow into your marriage. What's that verse say? You know, don't grow weary in doing good, for you will reap if you do not give up. That's the key thing. Trust God together. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Let's go to prayer right now. Father, I want to pray for every person today, married or not. Lord, we pray for those that are married, and we just want to take a minute and just bathe in prayer. The marriage is in the body of Christ here. Lord, for those that are single, we want to pray a special prayer that you would be preparing for them, if you have that in mind, the perfect mate, the perfect person that would have a covenantal plan for their marriage. Lord, we're praying for young people that are here today who could just bathe in prayer their parents and their grandparents, that they would not be those that would see their parents' marriages fall apart after they leave the nest, but instead the opposite, that their marriages would grow all the more. Lord, help us to receive your love so that we can extend your love, your covenantal love for us all. We take some time just now to celebrate that, to show you our love in this communion of the new covenant. In Jesus' name, amen.